Would everyone stand for the reading of God's word? Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
All right. Thank you. How's everybody doing? Doing all right? Well, that's all right. Even if you're not doing all right, it's good that you're here, and that's all right.
Yeah.
All right? Sometimes we're not always doing all right, and that's okay. It's kind of how life goes. But it's good to have you here on this fourth Sunday of Advent. I hope that this Advent season has been meaningful for you. I can honestly say that for me, I think in all my years now, it has been one of the best. I have just found the Lord just kind of drawing me to some really sweet times, especially just in the morning. So it's been really special. Again, I know that a lot of things happen through this season. I understand that for some it's even painful. There's memories and things that we have that are often difficult to overcome. But I'm here to declare to you today that in Jesus, in the midst of all of the good and the difficult things of life, Jesus comes like a light into our hearts and lives. And that's a beautiful thing. That is truly a gift. Doesn't mean we deny the realities of life, but we still, while acknowledging those, look to Jesus. And in Jesus, we have hope, love, joy, peace, even that's represented in the candles. So awesome. So it is our final message in the series on the book of Revelation. And I don't know about you, but I have just personally found the series itself and the preparation for it, the studying, I have thoroughly enjoyed the journey through this amazing book. I have seen Revelation. It kind of was a gradual process with just a whole new set of eyes that for me has made it much more meaningful and practical in my day-to-day life. So I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. So today is also, we're finished up the series, but it's also the fourth and final Sunday of Advent. And during this season, we're not only reminded of the first coming of Jesus, but we're also challenged to remember that Jesus is going to come again. And that then makes these last couple chapters of the book of Revelation, I think, very relevant to this season as well. Even as it was just read, it says, behold, I am coming soon in Revelation 22:7. Blessed is he, or blessed are they, who keep the words of the prophecy in this book. So before we look at our passage that was read earlier, I want to just do some highlights. This is our last message, so I'm just going to do a quick kind of flying over it at 40,000 feet here. But we started off by making it clear that we're going to look at Revelation and do our best to try to understand it in its original literary and original context, and to understand it and look at its literary form, the way it was even written and how that would then speak to us today. We acknowledge that it was written primarily and initially to the seven churches of Asia Minor who were experiencing persecution in some places, apathy in others, and a temptation to accommodate or to go along with the dominant culture of the day. And you can go read through chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation and clearly see that represented in the seven churches. What we argued is that the seven churches, in many contexts, they just get ignored. We just forget that that the rest of the letter is still written to those seven churches and is addressing the concerns and issues that were going on in those churches, and then also in light of what was going on in the Roman Empire. So we made a lot of connections, even historical connections, between the writings of John that were clearly reflected in those times. Even through coins, we did a lot of different things that showed depictions and how John took those and utilized those in the book. And we argued again that we believe that John's original audience clearly understood the message of the book of Revelation, much in the same way that we understand the message of a political cartoon. It's exaggerated in its features. It usually identifies with Star Wars, something that's culturally relevant. And remember, I showed even an image that displayed that. Exaggerated caricature of people, and in the light of a cultural happening that's going on, a phenomenon in our day. And so we made some comparisons there as well. So at the heart of Revelation, I believe, and we presented, that we find primarily three things: hope for the persecuted, a call to radical obedience to those being tempted to compromise in order to assimilate with the culture around them. That's a mouthful, but let's just do a call to radical obedience. We also find shocking and disturbing images for those who are complacent. And I do think that even in our days that are as crazy as they are, there can be a tendency towards complacency. And these images in Revelation are shocking on purpose. In the heart of the book, we are confronted with also the evil systems of, at that time, the Roman Empire and the political, religious, and economic realms. And in those passages, we are challenged to come out from among them and walk in radical obedience to God. It's all there. I mean, you just go back and read it. We've gone through it together, most of us. So we're also given a clear comparison in Revelation as we kind of move through the chapters. And we are shown the consequences of following the dragon, who is who? Satan. Okay. Then there's the two beasts and the harlot of Babylon. So we have that comparison, and that's compared to the beauty, majesty, and ultimate hope for all who choose to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we see that comparison all the way through the book as well. We have clear images of both good and evil. We see evil bringing destruction on earth and Jesus destroying the destroyers and bringing peace and life to all who've chosen to follow him. So we've walked through all this stuff, but I'm just kind of bringing us to our conclusion here today. And then last week, Tony talked about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. He tried to make it clear that when you look at the passage itself, that the New Jerusalem is actually us. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ. It says it's coming down like a bridegroom to his bride. And that the New Jerusalem is fully inhabited by the presence of God. It's a beautiful picture, again, where there will be no more death, finally, no more pain, no more tears. I mean, we have it even right here. Behold, your king is coming to you. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It comes from Revelation. And in that place, all who are there will drink freely from the river of life. And really, it's interesting because in Genesis 1, where do we start? Where's the setting? It's in the Garden of Eden. And in Revelation, where do we end? With a new garden, a river, life, teeming with life. So paradise restored, basically. So it's a beautiful depiction, and one that, again, I have come to enjoy even more as we've gone through this series. So, all right. So if we take the vision that I just talked about, this vision of eternity as presented to us by John, if we take it seriously, it is quite frankly incredulous, really. I mean, let's just be honest, this is incredulous. Are you kidding me? A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, all this stuff going on, all this imagery, and can it really be so good? Can it really be so good? Really, every tear wiped away, every wrong thing made right, no more pain, no more injustice. It's just absolutely incredible. The unimaginable beauty, the abundance of life, love, healing, and completeness. I mean, I don't know about you, because sometimes I think as Christians, we will just kind of go, oh, yeah, well, that's really cool. This is incredible. Like, this is almost unreal. How could we possibly even almost believe it? I mean, you think about it. No more pain, sorrow, abuse, neglect, rejection, addiction, brokenness. All of it is gone. It just sounds too good to be true. Well, I think the angel revealing all of this to John realizes how difficult this might be for us to really take in. It's like in The Matrix, what they did is the first time that they created this false world for humans, they made it perfect. Everything was perfect. No problems, no pain, nothing. But the people kept rejecting the programming. And the machines realized that the reason they kept rejecting the programming is because the essence of humanity is so often defined by pain and by suffering. And so people just kept rejecting it. It was too good to be true. Well, it's almost, when I think about our world today, this image of heaven is almost too good to be true. And people, whether they think about it in the way I'm presenting it today, we continue to choose pain. We choose things that bring destruction into our lives. Now, the Bible calls it sin, but we don't like that word very much anymore. But the reality is, we have heaven set before us. We have the Son of God who came to us, who offers life and love and peace and healing and restoration. And we still have this tendency to choose pain. So are you kind of catching what I'm saying here? So this image, it's almost too good to be true. And it's like the angel realizes it, and he says this to John. He says, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." It's like, it's true. Everything I'm showing you, it's true. And then John, it's like he reiterates it by saying, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. I saw it, I heard it, it's true. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" You know, we could kind of get on John's case here for falling down to worship at the feet of the angel, but I think John is so overwhelmed by what he's seeing here that he falls at the foot of the angel to worship. I mean, can you imagine? He just doesn't know what else to do with himself. He just falls down. And certainly the angel corrects him and challenges him to only worship God, but I think John is clearly in awe of the vision of the